what you call it, car lot, with a car park in England, which is a bit...
You're looking for a dual carriageway, maybe?
It's an old plan.
So by the time she comes, poor thing, she can't walk because she had problems with her leg.
Does everybody have lesson 7, the one from last week, and then lesson 8 is the single sheet with Philemon? Does anybody
okay.
need either one?
Two things I really want you to think sharply. Do you remember from your Sunday school or your reading that the Jews were exiled into Babylon and the temple was destroyed, the one that Solomon built was destroyed, and then they came back with Nehemiah and Ezra and start to rebuild Jerusalem? Remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. In Old Testament studies and even in Jewish studies, we talk about Judaism before the exile and Judaism after the exile. And sometimes when I read Christian books, I feel that most of our people still in the period after the exile. Before the exile, the Torah and the prophets were read together and were regarded as the foundation of Judaism. After the return from Babylon, there was a kind of purge of everything that the rabbis and the teachers of Israel made the Torah the most fundamental element in Judaism. Anything that's not in the Torah was pushed aside gently or never surfaced on the surface. You know, just the Torah is the only thing that we have. If you follow the Torah, then God will bring the kingdom and the Messiah will come. And then comes Jesus. Now the teaching of the New Testament doesn't really include any element from Judaism after the exile. It is Judaism before the exile, where there was a very strong teaching in the prophets that Jesus revived. That's why, if we ever have time, and I think we should, do a good analysis of the Sermon on the Mount, you read in the text, in the Gospel of Matthew, not Old Testament texts, actually, but what we call in Judaism the Halakha. The Halakha is the oral interpretation that has been added to the commandments of God. That instead of having 10 commandments, they made them 365 commandments. Well, it's very easy for you to smile, because you escaped that, didn't you? Very easy. To say, you know, all right, you are the lucky ones. Good. Good, if you are the lucky ones, that's really good. Now, what was before the exile that the Jews after Babylon really hardened their heart? What was there before Babylon, before this great captivity? You know, whenever I see someone standing, I just can't speak. All thing in me said, shut up, let people rest. No, fine. That's okay.
I know. You don't have to whisper me.
Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, Drew. You are lovely. Thank you very much.
She had to park way.
Oh, I know.
She couldn't even park by the church.
I'm sorry.
Sorry about that.
Let me jog your memory. Do you remember who is the mother of King Solomon?
Bathsheba.
What was her nationality?
Hittite.
Hittite. Thank you. She was not from Israel.
Who? Please repeat it, I'm sorry.
Bathsheba. Okay. Do you remember Ruth? One of the great-great-grandmothers of Jesus. What was her nationality? Thank you. Oh, I love you. This kind of mixed marriages under Nehemiah? No. Anyone of a mixed marriage was cast out of Israel. And that's why you have that brand of people called the Samaritans. Poor things.
What were they called?
Samaritans.
Samaritans.
Yep. Poor things.
And this was post-exile.
Oh, yes. This is all post-exile. You see, we think, you know, funny. Now, I don't know why the evangelicals love post-exile Judaism. I don't know. We need to ask Mr. Freud or Adler or one of these great psychologists to come and tell us. This great love for the law, for the Torah. We'll come to that in a minute. In a minute. And then anyone who proved not to be from the tribe of Levi or Levi was not included in the service of the temple. Was out. Anyone who starts to review and to renew the teachings of the prophets was looked at with suspicious eyes. Then comes this man, Jesus. He started to bring back the teachings of the prophets. And you know, they look at him. And I think, you know, if you read the New Testament carefully, especially the historical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will read clearly questions addressed to Jesus, which reflect the practice of the Jews. And he is always stand up against the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the rabbis, because behind him is really the prophets. All of them. But you know, the people who hear him don't like him. And sometimes a lot of questions were set up. Yeah. We talked last time about the woman at the house of the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, the prostitute. Okay? The rich young man comes to ask a question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say? No. No, no, no. No, no, no. No, do the commandments. And the young man said, oh, well, I have done them since I was actually in my youth. Since I was a youth man, I followed the commandments. You know, if Christ accepted this answer, he would be living in the post-exilic Judaism. But he said, ah, you kept all the commandments? That makes him a good Jew. Oh, well, there's one thing missing. Go and sell everything that's not in the Torah and come and follow me. Follow you. If I follow you, you give me eternal life? No. Your teaching is not correct. I don't want your teaching. It's not because of the richness, but because there is something new. You follow me, and I'll give you eternal life. You follow me, I give you the kingdom. You follow me, everything will be fine. You get, and you receive the fatherhood of God. But see, that's not in the Torah. He goes between the fields on the Sabbath and starts to collect the grain and eat. You're breaking the Sabbath. I am. And then he heals the daughter of the Canaanite woman.
The daughter of the Canaanite woman.
And then the servant of the centurion. Centurion is a Roman, by the way. The servant could be a Jew. We don't know. And then the centurion said to Jesus, "Oh no, you don't need to come to my house. You just say a word, and my servant will be healed." And what did Jesus say? You remember? Is he? I have not seen such a face in Israel. He made that Gentile greater than the people who actually keep the law. I don't know if you are aware, you need to have been brought up as a Jew to see all the subtle attempt to shift the emphasis on God's love for the whole of humanity. Hey, my dear friends, Matthew chapter 5. What is the evidence for God's love for humanity? On the lips of Jesus. Not a quotation from the prophets, not a quotation from the Torah, but look at God. He makes the sun shine on the just and on the unjust. And the unjust. Actually, unjust, it technically means the people who do not keep the law.
People who do not keep the law.
Absolutely. The unjust people, you know, just don't keep the law. And he makes his rain fall for everybody. And when he wants to speak about the kingdom, he said, you know, Solomon in his great time could not have that fine color that you see in the daffodils or the flowers of the field. Why is he appealing to creation and to its beauty? Because that is the line in the book of Psalms. If you read the Psalms carefully, through the Jewish eyes, you see that the greatness of God is not by giving the law, but the greatness of God is by creating the universe and looking after humanity and send the rain and bring the harvest and make the sun rise. And so Jesus comes back to this line of argument and say, hey friends, if you really want to know God's love, you know, look at yourselves. If your son asks you for a fish, you don't give him what?
A snake.
So if you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much your heavenly Father. See? That comes from the generosity of the Father. And the generosity of the Father is not in the Torah. It is the relationship between the Father and the Son. You know, in the family. And my dear friends, if one night you want to spend here another 2 or 3 hours, we need to look at the parables.
Okay. Parables.
You have supper at home?
I've eaten.
You have eaten? What about me?
I've got a little snack in the car.
What did she say? I didn't hear that.
She has a snack for you in the car.
I think by the time your dog must have eaten it, so. I see you have a Jewish eyes. I don't trust you. And you know, my dear friends, the parables are a systematic refutation of everything we know about Judaism. But our preachers, when they talk in the Christian church, they still bring.
Not just this church.
Oh, all churches, all of them without exception. Yeah. All of them. They are not aware that the eyes of Jesus is on bringing the kingdom. To who? To the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the bad people. I come as a physician to heal the sick. I did not come to call you righteous to repentance. No. I come for the lost sheep of Israel.
So when Jesus started his ministry and he sat in the synagogue and read from Isaiah, would that have been a typical reading in the synagogue, or would they have only read from the Torah?
Actually, thank you. You are a great man. You know, I love these young people who can leap ahead of me.
No, sorry.
What do you mean, sorry? Younger than me. At least your wife will love to hear that. He goes to the synagogue in Capernaum. Kafr Nahum in Hebrew. Kafr Nahum.
I wonder if you would mind backing up just a little and go back to what you said is taught in the Christian churches.
Oh, the parables become the discourse about morality. They are not aware that there is a systematic dissembling. You know dissembling?
Disassembling.
Disassembling. Sorry. This assembling of Judaism, they are not aware of that. You need a Jew to tell you.
A Jewish Christian.
You know, or a rabbi, actually, an Orthodox rabbi. The Orthodox rabbis, when they read the New Testament, their blood pressure shoots up. They know. I've answered their question.
No, the
child. Oh, I'm coming back. I can see his bright eyes. Don't worry.
Got a placeholder right here. I'm throwing down
what it was. You see, in the synagogue, the common reading for the Sabbath of every day is start with the Torah. Portions of the Torah is being read. Because the synagogue is scattered throughout Judea in order to tell the people how to keep the Torah. But Jesus does not read from the Torah. Actually, if you read Luke carefully and you go back to Isaiah, you discover that Jesus jumped up, combined two texts and not actually in the reading. He talks about him being the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? And then jumps and some few pages and reads another part, which is not in the lectionary, you know, of the synagogue, but he concludes by saying, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. It has taken place already. What you hear is here. What you hear, H-E-A-R, you know? This is a play on the Aramaic in the Gospel of Luke. What you have heard is already taking place. Because I am. I am the one. And you know, what does the prophecy of Isaiah say? You remember? Troublemaker?
I can find it.
It's in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to bring freedom, to heal the broken. You know? And to announce the year of the Jubilee.
For every
everything is forgiven.
The year of Jubilee, my dear friends, is the year where all debts are not paid, but cancelled. And you come and tell me Christ paid the debt, and Christ purchased us by our blood. It is the year of the Jubilee. Freedom. There is no payment on by the blood of Jesus. You think I'm wrong, I give you $1,000 if you can convince me from the scriptures. But if you fail, you pay me $500. I need to buy some more books, by the way. No, yes, yeah, you know, of course, you canceled all the year. You see, it in the English text, it says, I think, the acceptable year of the Lord, right?
Yes.
What is the acceptable year of the Lord? It is the year of the Jubilee that comes once every 50 years. Oh, by the way, if you are Catholic or you're being a former Catholic, the year of the Jubilee is every 50 years the Pope goes and opens a door in a church called Maria Maggiore. And anyone goes through this door will never get into purgatory. How lovely.
Did you go through the door?
I was there.
Did you go through the door?
Yes.
Oh, my, well then.
I had no clue what was going on. And all of a sudden, there's the Pope. And we're like, whoa, they're opening these massive doors.
When was this?
This was
it. Did you go through it?
No, when I was in Italy.
Did you go through it?
Yeah.
Lucky you!
I'm not sure that purgatory thing's right.
No purgatory for you, Pierre.
And you're lucky. You escaped. You see, you escaped that. But you know, I'll be worried if you really go to heaven with the Catholics. Because you know, you have in heaven, you have to keep saying the rosary. I'm just teasing you.
That was more like a Knights of Columbus meeting.
It is, you know, my dear friend. Why Christ said, you know, you hypocrites, you say if you swear by the temple, your oath or your swearing means nothing, but if you swear by the gold of the temple. You see, that's in the Halakha. You see? All these things are directed against post-exilic Judaism. Now we have to come back to our favorite topic about the priesthood and the sacrifice.
Could you clarify the feast of the Most High? We need to do that.
It's coming.
Okay.
It's coming. The priesthood. Everybody prior to Moses who had a family, a head of a family, was a priest.
Everybody prior to Moses who had a family was a priest.
Abraham was a priest.
Job
was not a Jew. We did a whole study on Job in this church, but you missed it.
I've got the notes. Happy email.
You know? And the rabbis were really embarrassed about having the book of Job in the canon. There were attempts under Gamaliel the younger not to include that book in the reading. You think that only NIV does a revision? No, the rabbis did a revision too. But we have this mysterious man, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, by all means, was not a Jew.
Was not a Jew.
Now, here is my surprising piece of information, and I hope you take it and chew on it. I can see that you have very good teeth, all of you, because dental treatment in America is much better than Britain. Very expensive, but still good.
Excellent.
It's not excellent, it's good. Because of the money you pay. So it's not excellent. I hope the young lady doesn't quote me. Okay. Just tune it. Judaism starts with Jacob, not with Abraham. What was Jacob's name?
Israel.
Thank you. You have two figures. Abraham is the father of all nations. All nations. There was no Judaism in the time of Abraham. The covenant between God and Abraham is a covenant between God and the whole nations. But then comes this devious character, Jacob. I love him. I see a little bit of him in me, actually. Very devious. And he becomes, you know, the true father of Israel. Followed later on by another important person called Moses. Judaism starts with Jacob and continues to be finalized by Moses. On the top of that is the post-exilic Judaism. With Abraham, we have no problem. He was not a Jew. Oh, by all means, Abraham was a Gentile from Iraq, from Haran. We know this. But those who comes out of the 12 tribes create what we call the house of Israel. And then I wanted to look at Abraham in the teaching of Jesus. The woman that was actually had a weakness and was brought to Jesus in the synagogue, he said she is the child of
Abraham.
Because, you know, for Christ, I want to take you back to the pre-Babylonian teaching of the prophets. Because there is more freedom. There is a place for the Gentiles. There is so many good things before you narrowed everything to the Torah. You know, when we're doing Aramaic as students, our teacher was a rabbi, a great expert. And he read a prayer that was said in the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Torah is the yoke, Y-O-K-E, you know?
The
yoke. Not the yoke of an egg, you know? It's the yolk of the kingdom. Does this word resonate with you about it? Something Jesus said?
My yolk is easy.
No, he said first, come to me. Oh no. Come to me, all you are
weary
and heavy laden. Who are the weary and the heavy laden? Exactly. But put my yoke on you because it is easy. Actually, it means also it is sweet. Can't you see from the prayer of the synagogue that Christ put himself instead of the Torah? He did. Oh, on many occasions he did. But he was so careful not to choose the offensive vocabulary. He's very shrewd.
Very neat.
But you know, in his shrewdness, as I told you, he comes to the dam and the water is behind the dam and must make a little hole in the dam. And the water started to sip. And then suddenly, the whole dam has fallen. Paul will do the opposite. Paul will take the biggest bulldozer and drive it against the dam. Because Paul is not God incarnate. Yes, indeed. I'm glad you're laughing. But you see, it's a fact. Paul is very harsh and very offensive. Because, you know, he made a U-turn and came to Christ. So the priesthood of Melchizedek is the God of the El Elyon, not the God Yahweh, the God of the nations. In your English translation, he is the priest of the Most High God. And he is the one who gave a blessing to Abraham, takes the tithes and gives him a blessing, and gives him and then between the two, there is an offering of bread and wine. Where, what is he? He is the king of Jerusalem. Salim, you know? He's the king of righteousness. What is Salem? This look, it looks like medicine. You know? Salim. That's nice Hebrew. Salim, you know.
I know, but they know it by Salem.
What, Salem?
Yeah.
Is that a kind of injection or a vaccination? What is it?
Come on, May, let him. It adds color to the class.
And, you know, and then Christ comes to say, hey friends, I'll tell you, if I die, I will ransom you.
I will ransom you.
I will liberate you from death. And you know, the most common mistake in our teaching, in many of our churches, when you say Christ fulfilled the law, there is a dreadful mistake in the English. For fulfilling, in the Anglo-Saxon tongue, it means that he kept the law, correct? Kept all the law, correct? No, fulfillment doesn't mean that. Fulfillment means, I came to tell you that the law came to its end, to its goal.
It was fulfilled.
It was fulfilled. It's a closed. It is the dead end. It worked all the time, but when I came, the law has nothing to do with my ministry.
Anymore.
It's finished.
End of the era.
You know? And that's why, my dear friends, have you ever read one single quotation from the Torah in the teaching of Jesus? He only quoted a text from Deuteronomy when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. The rest is his. And in order not to offend the Jews, he did not give a teaching in commandments. He gave the teaching in the most fantastic way in the parables. And in every parable, there is a commandment actually. But the commandment comes through a story. You see, Christ did not abrogate the law.
Not at all. Did not abrogate the law.
He did not cancel the law. The law stays in its place. But the law cannot bring more relationship with God. Look at the priest. What did he offer? He offered himself. There was no animals. Yes.
Can you give us an example of one of the parables
Of what?
Of just pick any parable.
The Good Samaritan.
Tell us how that is refuting or for us.
Okay, I would beg you, because I know you, Janie, try to get Kenneth Bailey's book on the prodigal son.
Kenneth Bailey's book on the prodigal son.
Yep. I missed you.
Do you have your Bible, Pam?
No.
You need your Bible. You need a Bible.
This should be in the. There's a stack of them there in the very dark back corner.
Bring lots of Bibles, Pam, with you, please. At least bring a copy for me. Can I answer this first? Can you make a note? Okay. If you have your Bible, will you please open Luke chapter 15?
I
first verse in chapter 15. Oh, I love the NIV and I don't like the NIV. It's both mixed feeling. Now the tax collectors and the sinners, between commas. The word sinners in Luke means prostitutes, actually. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. No, they come to listen to Jesus, right? Verse 2.
But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them."
Now, for a Pharisee or a good Jew to eat with the tax collector or the prostitutes, it simply says he became totally unclean for a whole week. But he doesn't only welcome them, he eats with them. And you know what does it mean to eat with a Jew? Do you know the ritual of eating a meal in Judaism? If there is bread here, I would have done it to you. But if you give me a spare piece of paper,
here.
Just the paper that you don't need. You have written something on it? You know, if this is a loaf of bread and I am the head of the table, I give thanks, you know, and I started to break it. And, sorry, you are not a prostitute, but let us say you go to play that.
Lovely.
I said she's not. After all, she has been through the gate in Rome. Okay, you are Jesus, I am the tax collector and the prostitute, okay? Otherwise, your husband is going to kill me. I don't know, you are the head of the table, you break the, and then you give me. Once I am a prostitute and I take the bread, I have to take a piece. Now that bread becomes unclean. Oh, yes.
By Jewish law.
Oh, absolutely. You touch that bread that this unclean tax collector, this unclean prostitute touched, you finished. But after all, you should not sit at the table to eat with them. It doesn't happen, actually. But once you break bread, or, of course, we need a glass of wine, but next time, I think. You know? A glass of wine is not as what you do here in America, that you put a glass of wine in front of everybody, right? No, it's a big glass of wine, and it goes around. And, oh yes, one glass of wine for everybody. Everybody gets a sip and pass it around.
Like Catholic liturgical communion, like that.
Exactly. That's actually Jewish practice. And you know, you have a glass of wine, let's say it's a glass of wine, something like that. Miserable, but never mind. And then this is the head of the table. And then she will. Oh, we can do this, but it doesn't.
Oh, there you go.
No, it's not lying. It's terrible.
Change it.
No. That's a good shot. Change it into wine. And you know, she will say something, a blessing to God who gave us the wine, and then have a sip. Have a sip.
She did. I did.
Okay, I didn't see that. And then, you know, because I'm a prostitute, by the time I do this,
it's unclean.
No good Jew will dare to sit, number one. No good Jew will dare even to drink the wine. Can't. This can't happen.
Waste a good wine.
Yeah, sinner get more wine.
And let me tell you something, information from the Mishnah. Do you remember the one who broke this very expensive bottle of perfume? Mm-hmm. What was her job? As a prostitute. Can you ask yourself, where did she get the money from to buy this very expensive
her job.
Her job.
expense account.
All right? And if Christ was a prophet from the Old Testament, he will say,
stay away from me.
You and your perfume out. No, but he takes I lost my handkerchief, I think. No, I don't have it. He takes the perfume, and the woman starts to kiss him, and he's quite pleased with that. Then, let's go to the prodigal son. Justify. Oh, I always carry more than one because I have a big nose. And you know why? So I can smell the pot. Friends, I truly love you. And you know, I sometimes feel that my existence here in among you is not coincidence. No, God has his own cunning way. Takes me out of Egypt, brings me here. I tease you a lot, and you still come back. Because I truly, sincerely, I really love you. Sincerely, I love you. Okay. After the people were very, the Pharisees were very shocked about the miracle of Jesus, then in verse 11.
Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them.
You see, the older son had his share. You know, if you know the Jewish law, you know that the older son has the right to inherit because he is the firstborn. And now the inheritance being divided, then the youngest son has no place in the house at all. Wait and see the way Christ turned everything upside down. Please.
Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.
When you hear that in Luke, sinned against heaven, it means sinned against God. Because the word heaven is a synonymous word for God in the New Testament, especially in Luke and in Matthew also.
I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father.
Okay, up to now, it's fine. Actually, the boy returned back to his own senses or to himself, according to the Greek, and he wanted to go back to work as a servant. Right? Up to now, it's fine. But he does not have the right to go back as a son. Now, you see, what does Christ say?
But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him.
Now, to kiss that boy? I don't know what does the word kiss mean to you in America or in the West. When you kiss someone, you accept that person in his totality or her totality. It's nothing to do with sexuality in the ancient culture. It's Mr. Freud taught us how to kiss like cats and dogs. You know, all this biting they see on the telly and in the movie. It lacks even tenderness. Two people biting each other. And you know, and what is that? Is that a kiss? That's not a kiss. It's just two wild animals acting like humans, you know. Kissed him, you know, put his arm, it is the hug and the kiss. Okay? The next 3-4 verses are real shock. What happened?
The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.
What did the father say about the confession of the son?
Nothing.
Nothing. He did not rebuke him. He did not slice him into pieces. He did not say, okay, you're coming back, you bad boy. You know, bring the belt. I will want to
whip you.
No. But.
But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it.
Now, the fattened calf belongs to the older brother. Doesn't belong to the father by the law. Yes.
How do you know?
Because he divided the property. He's the owner of everything in the house. But you see, the father bypassed the law of inheritance.
He doesn't
own anything. And said, no. Give the rope and the ring and the sandals and bring the best calf and kill it. We're having a big banquet. You know, that is the way the law has been hit on its head, kindly. I don't know, have you ever been hit on your head kindly and you fell down and became totally into coma? Kindly. No, not a big hit, you know, to break your skull, no. Something that makes you go to sleep. Yes, sir?
This is a little bit news to me because I didn't understand the full context of this, but... Okay, so the father is requested by the younger son to he wants his share. If the older son would have had, you know, would have been the inheritor, then what would the younger son's share?
Nothing.
Well, then what did he spend?
The younger son has to live on the generosity of his older brother.
So what would he have taken and squandered?
Yeah, squandered as well.
But the father divided the inheritance.
So that's just like this, that's a breaking of the law.
Yes, indeed. You know, the parable is saying, your way of about inheritance is even wrong. Because the father has divided the inheritance while he's still alive. You see? That dividing inheritance has to take place when the father is dead. And the older son, you know, the firstborn would have everything. If he gives everything to his young brother, it is a matter of generosity.
Like Esau and Jacob.
You see?
Oh, no, I get it.
Remember,
I get it. It's done. Yeah. Yeah, Pat got it. I mean, we did the whole thing as a parable about breaking the Jewish.
Oh, yes. Oh, on the customs.
So you're not supposed to look for the morality.
Oh, no. No, there's no morality here at all. It's I tell you, I pass by the law. And in fact, in this parable, the father is Jesus, actually, not God. Because he is replying to the criticism of the Pharisees.
He's replying to the criticism of the Pharisees.
Is he? Okay, you are angry with me because I eat with prostitutes? I'm going to tell you a story. And now, listen, who is the older brother in the mind of Jesus? No, the Pharisees and the Jews.
Yeah.
Who is the young brother in the mind of Jesus? Actually, we. We squandered our inheritance. We ate with the pigs. That ham that you like, Mr. Walter. and you know, he has no right to come back to his family. But you know, the big banquet. And you know, what happened?
Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
Uh-huh.
Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.
Now, why do you think the servant... What did Christ select out of everything? everything being done to the prodigal son, the servant gave one specific answer about the calf. Why did you think the servant said that?
It's yours.
You know, your dad gave him something that belongs to you. The servant is a bad man, actually, troublemaker too. Yeah?
The older brother became angry and refused to go in.
Mm-hmm.
So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered.
Wait a minute. The father went out and pleaded with the older boy. Where do you hear about pleading in the Old Testament?
You hear about pleading?
Yes, in the Old Testament.
God pleading with Israel to come back in Hosea.
In Hosea and in Isaiah? Pleading. Please come back. I am your redeemer. You know, you are a teacher of drama.
No.
Oh, I need someone to dramatize Isaiah for us. Because when you read certain portions of Isaiah, you can really feel that God is in tears. Yes. Come back to me. I want you. I am your redeemer. I will do this for you. You know, I rescued you out of Egypt. And you know, if you're really a good dramatist and you get into the feeling side of the text, you really feel how God is crying with tears. God is weeping. Then?
But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends."
Is he? Now, I kept your commandments and I received nothing.
It's an unreality.
But if he'd split the inheritance, wouldn't the older son have had owned everything?
Yes, but in the presence of his dad, he still have to get a kind of a friendly agreement with the dad, yes. But you know, I've been with you. I kept everything. I worked all. Who did that? Where do you read a frontal attack on the law more harsh than this? But just put it in such a capsule. You know, in the old days, I don't know if you do that anymore, when they give us a laxative in a piece of chocolate. You know, if you eat the chocolate, you know, it's very deceptive. But within half hour. In the parable of the people in the vineyard, the people at the third hour, and the ninth hour, and the 11th, and then comes one at the end of the day, and he receives the same payment.
Face.
You know, and people say, "Oh, what is that?
Unjust, unfair."
It's unfair, absolutely. Within the eyes of the law, it is utterly unfair.
But God's grace.
But you see, he says, "I am free. It's my money. I agreed with you on a dinar. I give you the dinar." But you know, are you telling me that I'm a wicked man? No, I am not. You know, this is where Paul draw his teaching on justification by faith.
Where Paul drew his teaching on justification by faith.
And grace.
Paul is the most faithful disciple of Jesus. He understood Jesus perfectly well, but sometimes in a radical way.
Understood Jesus perfectly well, but sometimes in a radical way.
Yeah, very radical. You know, he goes to the jugular, you know, and cut it, you know. Because you see, he saw the freedom in Jesus. And you know, my dear friends, this is precisely the point that you have here in all the parables. Not sometimes a nudge. I don't know what you call this in England, in America, when you put someone, your finger here to tickle someone. What do you call that? I'm not going to do it to you. Otherwise, you're going to kill me, break my finger. Well, what do you call that? We call it a nudge, right?
A poke.
Well, I'm not ticklish, but you know, You know, when Christ sometimes does this, you know, I have a son, my middle son, you know, who lives in Houston. While I am just far away and I make my finger like that, he started to shiver. The idea by in his mind, he's coming to tickle me. Just, I don't even touch him. Mark. But you know, Christ puts his finger and starts to tickle the thing. Oh, is that what really makes you a great people? You don't understand. There's something greater. There's someone greater than the temple is here.
Amen.
I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, but sometimes there is a bloody nose, a punch. Sometimes you remember this American heavyweight champion, Mike Tyson. Sometimes he just acts like Mike Tyson. One knock and everything is flat. You want to see just acting as Mike Tyson? The good thief on the cross. How on earth you allow that man to enter into paradise? No, it's a paradise. And not alone, but today you shall be with me. You know, I always say to Jesus, you always love bad company. Thank you, Lord, I'm one of them. You like tax collectors and the thief and the prostitutes. Well, and even me, thank you. Today you shall be with me in paradise. What is that? And you who think that Christ paid the price to God the Father on the cross, argue yourself. When he certainly gave the paradise to the good thief, can he do that if he was under condemnation? And the Father is very angry with him? He would have said to the good thief, wait a minute, the Father is angry with me? Let him punish me and take his full of punishment, and then both of us can sneak into paradise. Brothers, wake up. I don't know. Why are you afraid of God's free love? Love that does not come from the law. Amen. That comes from the very heart of God. Yeah. And he wants to give it to you freely. And you say, no, wait a minute. There are four laws I have to follow before I come to you. I cannot come to you now. I need to learn the Creed and the Lord's Prayer and read my Bible every day, and then I become a Christian. Hey, what's that? Yes, madam.
Well, now this is sort of exciting. This just tells about our inheritance in Christ.
Amen.
Especially when he says here, all I have is yours, and I can say myself, I once was dead. Now I'm alive, and I have that inheritance.
Amen.
Yes.
I mean, it just like
makes him dance.
Like you said, it's a whole new way of looking at it.
Thank you.
I mean,
thank you.
In that regard.
And since
every regard.
And yeah. Since you have reflected the beauty of Jesus in you, can you tell me why the American people are afraid of God's free gift that is given out of his generosity?
I don't understand it.
I get
it.
Ah.
Price for everything.
But you know, I am surprised, but in many occasions I have seen generous Americans out of their good heart. They give freely. So why don't you think that God is like a good-hearted American and want to give something freely to you? I think Bob Walter is saying to me, shut up, it's about time to justify Lima.
Oh, we have time.
No. I figured since you went to all the trouble to do that, we'd get to it eventually.
Jenny sneaked out. You had a question?
Well, it's nothing about parables. I'm wondering why is it post-exile that they focus so much on the Torah and the law?
Oh, yes. Because it was an attempt to purify the race.
Yeah. It was when
to purify the race.
Purify the race.
So when they came back, they had to really focus on being Jewish
again. Oh, absolutely.
There's Jamie.
Jenny is, did I answer your question? At least part of it, if not all of it. I don't know. I don't mind, my dear friends, next time, if the Lord give us life, next time we'll go through the parables together. What about that?
Okay, well.
What?
Not next week. We're talking maybe the next series.
You might want to read the book together.
You know, because I am really begging you to get Kenneth Bailey.
Get Kenneth Bailey.
I'm really begging you, please. Jesus through Middle Eastern eyes. Or Jacob, what's that book that we...
Jacob the Prodigal.
Or the Prodigal Son.
The cross.
And you know... And the cross of the prodigal, you know, because, you know, there is, believe me, yes, you, I still have your stick. Yes, sir.
Supposed to beat us with that stick.
No. I'm not in the law. I'm in grace. Yes, sir.
What is the type of Bailey's book?
Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Okay. Now we have to conclude, my dear friends. I really want to go to the parables. I really do. Because you see, the parables of Jesus are all about the kingdom. And the kingdom of God does not operate like the federal government here.
Hallelujah.
It will be a catastrophe if it does operate like the federal government, you know. Oh, my Lord and my Savior. What's going to happen to me? If I am, you know, let me ask you a question. What are the two opposite poles of the law? Your American law, your civil law.
Innocent
and guilty, you know? When you receive the congressional, is it called Medal of Honor?
Declared guilty or not guilty.
Oh, not actually. Yeah. Not guilty is the exact way in the court. But you know, guilty or not guilty, but you know, my dear friends, in Paul, when he speaks about justification by faith, is not about not guilty, is about being innocent. Innocent.
No, when he speaks
justification by faith is about you made innocent. And then comes our great commentator said, no, it's being you becoming right with God, bringing back the law into the teaching of Paul. Anyway, here's the old man who looks like me, right? About Jesus the priest and the sacrifice, please.
My beloved friend in the Lord, peace in the Lord who saved us and continues to save us. I thank God our Father for the good news in your last letter. How are we related to Jesus our priest? Are we related to him through his sacrifice or through his person?
These are my questions.
I am not qualified to answer these questions. They are far above my head. But I want to ask you why Jesus and his sacrifice are two separate things. Or why do you make a distinction between the priest and his sacrifice? I have spent a long time reading and praying in the letter to the Hebrews. You must have noticed that Jesus offered himself, and thus he and his sacrifice and his priesthood are not three things, but one and the same reality.
Okay. Did you get that?
Mm-hmm. I prayed and asked the Lord, who has been generous to me, to open my mind to understand him. It was the great Lent, and I stayed with the letter to the Hebrews. Two things put me on the right road. The first is the weakness of the law and its inability to give us full communion with God our Father. The law has its power to make us reflect more on ourselves and less on God. So how is it possible to have a greater and a better new covenant? I said to the Lord, I am so stupid. If you, Lord, put any other object between you and us to reveal your redeeming love, then that object will become our mediator between you and us.
You see, anything you put between you and Christ become your mediator between you and Christ. And that means there's no one mediator.
Say that pretty specifically someplace.
Oh, yes. One mediator, yes.
It's only
mm-hmm.
one mediator.
Yeah. Oh,
make the statement again.
Sorry?
Make that same statement.
Read. Okay, have you got that letter in your hand?
Yeah,
okay.
I said to the Lord, I am so stupid. If you, Lord, put any other object between you and us to reveal your redeeming love, then that object will become our mediator between you and us.
Is that clear?
Yeah.
You know? Anything stands between you and Christ acts as go-between, will destroy everything that Christ gave to you. Oh, stupid me. That's Philemon. And me too. Mm.
That means less love and less communion with the Lord.
Why less love? Why, if there is a mediator between us and Christ, it's less love?
You can't divide love.
You cannot divide love, but what is less love?
Because it's not direct.
Hmm?
It's not direct.
Thank you. What else? In order to come to Pam, I have to go via Bob Walter, or I have to go via May. It means actually no real relationship. Because there's no real love to start with. Okay?
Afraid, I have to use somebody else to go to her.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do you know why this is so? Mm-hmm.
I can tell you one drastic reason that makes me shiver. Any object that Jesus our Savior will put between himself and us means that he does not want to communicate with us, nor want to participate in our life, and that will nullify his incarnation and his death and his resurrection. These three great events in the life and the being of Jesus are the revelations of his love and the love of his Father and his Spirit. Second, our Lord is the sacrifice because there is no other sacrifice that can bring reconciliation and communion with the Godhead other than that one who is in the Godhead.
You see, you cannot do a sacrifice brings you to communicate in the divine life unless there is something divine about it. If that is lacking, forget it. It's an ox or a goat or whatever, forget it. Yep.
This is where I am for the time being. But if the Lord told me more about his...
No, second. Oh, sorry. This is where I am for the time being. Yes, sorry.
But if the Lord told me more about his unfathomable love, I will share what I receive with you.
Okay.
Second letter?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. George, my brother, joy in Jesus, our true love. Two things I have learned from the Lord. First, he is our priest who offers us to his Father. Mm-hmm. Second, if we don't become his sacrifice, then we have separated our life from him. I tremble when I think that I have to be totally his and his alone. As Jesus did not divide his redeeming ministry into three, sacrifice and priest and the lordship, I have to be aware that my love for him will not be divided. I am his sacrifice and he is my priest, and his lordship is the altar on which we meet.
You see, it is the divinity of Jesus that made this sacrifice the meeting place
of the divine
and the human. You know? What?
You're just saying sometimes the church gets in between.
The church gets between then is this no longer Jesus then.
Priest, the Bible.
Anyway, 1 minute for an urgent question. No questions? Thank you, Pam. Thank you very much. And you are Christ and I am the tax collector. Yes?
Were you just teasing us from
Oh, I met generous people. Oh, we are one of them too.
You said Americans. Now, you really didn't mean just Americans don't accept this love.
No, I'm talk about here.
No, it just, we're in America, so we're not here. It's like this everywhere. We find it so hard to accept something free because we always have to earn something. Yeah.
You know, I met many generous people, really extremely generous to me. Let me tell you a story. When I went to apply for a visa to come to this country, oh Lord, 3 years, and the poor woman here filing papers.
Forms.
And then I had an interview in the American Embassy in London.
Had an interview in the American Embassy in London.
And then, you know, I go and they said to me, oh, you were born in Egypt? Yes. You did the military service in the Egyptian army? Yes. There's no lie. We need a certificate from the Egyptian Ministry of Defense. I said to the man, you know, I prefer to be hanged. Exactly. Rather than to go stand outside the gates of the Egyptian embassy in London and say, please, brothers, you know, I'm an Egyptian, I need a military service, you know, they'll never give it to me, that number one. And I said, do you see this? In a moment of anger, actually. I said, do you see this? And he said, what is that? I said, come on, what is it? He said, it's a tattoo. I said, it's a cross.
Tattoo.
I said, it's a cross. I am a Christian. If I go to the embassy, I may not be able even to come out. And the grace of God started to work in his heart. And he said to me, stay here. I need to speak to one of my superiors. He took all the papers. And I said, Lord, it is the final leg. Either a stamp or May has to go and approach the president of the USA or something like that. I didn't know about that. To go to Mexico and sneak from Mexico. I don't know. I'm standing at that the window is made of glass that bullets cannot penetrate it. I'm standing there praying, saying, oh, okay, Lord, it's up to you. I cannot go back to the Egyptian embassy. They were really cut off my head, actually. I'm not going to do anything. And the man, you know, I looked at my watch, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, quarter of an hour. Hey, it's too long. That doesn't sound good. And he comes back and said, okay, Mr. Bibawi, we are not going to ask for that certificate anymore, and here is the stamp. And I said, why? And he said, we know how Christians are treated in Egypt. This is what my superior told me. And I'm a Christian myself. And you know, he looked, you know, he saw the tears in my eyes. And he said, God bless you. And God bless all people like you. When I go back to my country, I will have the tattoo of the cross on my hand just like you. And I said, yes, but if you have the tattoo on your hand, don't go to Egypt or Saudi Arabia. Because they may cut off your hand. Wow. No. I have a diplomatic passport. So I said, why don't you let me have this passport for a week? So I can go and say goodbye to my sister and my brothers. And he said, no, Mr. Bibawi, may the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I was not expecting to hear that in any embassy. And I said, God bless America. God bless you, my friend. You still can bypass the law, can't you? And he said, yes. Sometimes grace, this is his own words, sometimes grace can work much better than the law.
Oh, wow.
Oh, yes. And I said, thank you.
Amen.
And I said, why don't you come to Cambridge? I'll give you a big tour of the university. I said, I can't go with you. We are not allowed to go with natives. I'm a native of Britain. Okay. Kim, lead us in prayer, please.
Father's been very good to be here together tonight and to hear the things that our brother shared with us. Continue to open our hearts to the things of all that is yet to be discovered in you. And just remake our minds and our hearts from all that we've heard and misunderstood and not understood yet. We want to apprehend it and just walk in the fullness and the true freedom and joy that brings. And just go with us this evening. We love you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I'm here. Yes.
I just thought of something. You know, one of the things probably why we're afraid to accept this freedom, this free love from God, is because it puts us in a tight situation because we have to love one another just like Christ has loved us. And so if you think you're going to love somebody conditionally, if they're good, if they do this for you, if they are like you, if they share your life, if, you know, that's how we think. We project that on Christ himself, who doesn't treat us like that at all. So that is the responsibility that falls on us. When Christ loves me that way, I'm obligated, because I love him, to do the same to others.
Very good.
So. Thank you. Thank you very much, May. God bless you.
Thank you.